It was good to come back home. Thank you, John, for standing in on my stead last weekend and wonderfully teaching and leading God's people, leading you. This I know he did well. And it's good to be away. We were in the heat of South Texas, Austin, San Antonio area, and taking care of ministering to family and loving family and attending a nephew's wedding. And but it's always good to come home. It's always good to be back. So it's good to be with you this morning. And as we continue our work and our walk through the book of James, what a great day. Man, what a great, let's just celebrate a few things right now. Yeah, I was able to go up and Scott has already alluded to, and our kind of a new members class going on this morning, kind of a pilot thing to kind of help people engage and move through. They should be worshiping with us right now. John's here, so John, I'm assuming everyone else came in here with you. So that's good. And so, but anyway, 14 or 15 or so up there, and it's just a wonderful opportunity for us to get to know them and them to get to know their church. And so what a blessing that was. Thank you, John, for leading in that. And that's a great thing to celebrate. And student ministry, where are you, buddy? A great week of your students and you guys and all that was going on there. What a win there. And a win. Let me tell you a win. This is a win. I'm going to go ahead and claim it as a win, and it hasn't even happened yet, okay? Because I get a sense of the potential of God doing something so incredible and amazing through his church that I kind of already, I'm already envisioning what it's going to look like. And I want you to be a part of that. And that comes tonight when we just get to talk. And thank you, Scott, for just changing the name of business meeting to a family meeting, because that's really it. We're the family of God, and we're going to come together, and the family of God's going to talk about the future of his church and how we get to be Great Commission church and just fulfill everything that God's got in store for us. And it's about this. Let me tell you, this is it in a nutshell. We have a responsibility to take the hope of Jesus Christ to a dark and dying world. And we have that responsibility. And we also have an incredible opportunity with the resources of a mission house to sell that mission house and use the financial resources to be Great Commission people and be mobilized as the body of Christ to plant churches and to walk along beside missionaries and to do significant outreach in our community and walk with people that are in need of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm going to put all that together. It's in one word. It's in hope. And it's providing the hope of Christ to people that are hopeless and they're trying everything else but Jesus. So we've got Jesus and we get to invite them to find hope in Christ. That's what it's all about. What a great privilege it is tonight. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet in our family meeting tonight and begin to work through that and talk about that and see what God's going to do in the midst of all of that. Well, as we begin this time together and as we begin to open up the Word of God and just to see what James has to say to us this morning, James is going to speak to us about knowing the will of God. Wow, that's a powerful word. As we get started, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for your church and for its ministry and for this opportunity that you have provided for us this morning. And Father, as we continue to work our way through this incredible letter, Father, may the truth of Scripture just be that which powerfully impacts our hearts this morning. Father, may there be these words that come together always, Father, when we are walking through dynamics such as the will of God, and may it be this, always, yes, Lord. Father, as our teacher, open up our hearts and minds so that we may receive this powerful truth. And as you take these words, Father, and you speak differently to each person in this room, Father, may they each land in the same place, and that is obedience to what you are saying. Now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I thought it was time to be transparent about golf. And just to not to offend anybody, but actually it's about my inability in golf. So really, Let me just say this. I've never done anything more challenging and frustrating in my life than to play golf. All right? Now, I love mini putt. All right? You got mini putt fans out there. I'll do that just about any time. I've done Top Golf here in Kansas City. That was a lot of fun. You know, if you don't like golf, you'll like Top Golf. And my wife Amy never picked up a golf club in her life. She loves Top Golf. So it just kind of goes to show you. And I'm really terrible, and I love Top Golf. So, you know, so there are some elements of golf that I really like. I like watching golf on TV when I need a nap. You see how all that works together? You see, it's just good. But I really don't like golf. I'm just, you know why it's so frustrating, it's so challenging. And so I've attempted to like golf. I've gone to driving ranges and hit buckets of balls, and I've had the little plastic wiffle balls, and I've knocked those around in my backyard, and I've just really done it. But here's the whole deal is that it just, I've just come to the point of if there's something in my life that I'm trying to do that is very relaxing for a lot of people and enjoyable, but for me it causes frustration and challenge and makes me have unchristlike thoughts, I just thought, like, I'm not going to do that. You know, why would I put myself in that situation to where I might have to go repent later? So I'm not going to do that. So anyway, I will golf. I will do that. I'll do a scramble sometimes at the frustration of my partners and things like that. But anyway, I have a lot of empathy with the guy who was asked one day when he showed up to play golf and he had a new putter. And his friend asked him, hey, what's up with the new putter? He goes, why do you have a new putter? And he says, well, because the last one wouldn't float. And so, you know, y'all get it. Come on, come on. He did that. But anyway, here's what I've come to a conclusion of. Here's my conclusion about golf. Here's my mindset. I'm not going to do it. It's frustrating. It's challenging. But here's what I found. It's not earth-shattering. It's, you know, for maybe for one or two of you, it's like, I really have lost respect for you, Pastor, but for the most part, it's not earth-shattering. It's not this monumental thing that the world's going to stop and everything's just kind of come to a creeping crawl because I'm not a golfer. But here's what I found. That it's not monumental, but here's what it is that if I take my golf mindset, and here's my golf mindset, let me remind you, I'm not going to do golf because it's frustrating and challenging, and I'd rather not do that. And so if I take that golf mindset and I place that into some other area of my life, and I have this statement, I'm not going to do such and such because it's frustrating and challenging, and I'm not going to do it well or anything like that, then that kind of changes everything. My golf mindset here, in particular, consider with me, if I took that golf mindset and laid it alongside my spiritual life, I'm not going to pray, read the Bible, share my faith in Christ, or serve or anything because I find doing those things, it is frustrating, it's challenging. I can't pray well. I don't read the Word of God well. I don't know. I don't understand what I'm reading. I don't have time to serve, and I'm too afraid to tell anybody about Jesus. And so if I'm going to take that mindset, and that's my golf mindset, and place it in my spiritual life, now that becomes monumental. That's a big mindset that a believer should never embrace. You know, actually, we have some words about that, monumental aspect of taking something like that and placing it over our spiritual lives. Actually, that's the reason that Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 4, he uses exercise terminology based on the way we grow in Christ. And look at this passage when we are to discipline ourselves or to exercise or train ourselves for godliness. That actually, word exercise or that train or that word discipline is a Greek word that is gymnazo, where we get our word gymnasium. And so Paul is saying we need to regularly go into a spiritual gymnasium and work out. Now, I've worked out in gyms and I run a little bit and I've done some things that I've never found that those, you know, to get really something meaningful, it's kind of painful. I'm going to sweat. It's going to be, be a little breathless and things like that. But I know I'm working and doing something good, and it's not an easy thing, but it's the better thing for my life. And so that's kind of what Paul is saying here is when we train or discipline ourselves for what? For godliness, it's a spiritual exercise. And it's about taking all those things that maybe that frustrate us, challenge us in our spiritual life, or we don't think we do well. It's like, it's almost, Paul is saying, you don't have an excuse not to do those things. you got to do them anyway. We need to exercise spiritually. So as we consider all of this, there is another particular area of a believer's life that gets spoken of sometimes. And sometimes it's in this mysterious way. And it's spoken of as such as that I don't understand this. I don't know how to go find this. I don't know what to do with this. And that is the subject of the will of God. And therefore, if I don't understand it, and it's this mysterious thing out there, or if it's thing that where I do, if I say yes to anything God tells me to, that I will end up saying yes to being a missionary somewhere in the part of the world that I really don't want to be, or something along the line. So we have this mindset that I'm not going to pursue the will of God, or I just don't care to know the will of God, or it can't be known at all. Therefore, I'm just kind of on my own, and I hope everything gets worked out in the end. But we can know. The Scriptures are very clear on knowing the will of God. The Scriptures are very clear on having some understanding about the will of God. One commentator by the name of Warren Wiersbe, a pastor commentator, said this about the believer's thinking about the will of God. He said, too many Christians look on the will of God as bitter medicine. I thought that was an apt description. Bitter medicine they must take instead of seeing it as the gracious evidence of the love of God. Bitter medicine, sometimes how we look at that, you know, you've had bitter medicine. You've taken liquid medicine. You hold your nose, you stick in there, you stomp your foot while it goes down. You know, it's just, it's disgusting, and I know I've got to take it, but I really hate it. And we think of bitter medicine like that when we think of the will of God, but actually, the will of God is the grace of God and the guidance of God that leads us to His very best. Don't miss that. The will of God is the grace of God that leads the people of God to His very best. This is where James picks up this morning. James, the brother of Jesus, we've been working through this text, this book for these past few months. We call this a blueprint for Christian living. Listen to James's description and his words. We're closing out chapter 4. We'll be moving into chapter 5 for the remainder messages coming to the end this month. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, let's pick up on this word and what James has to say concerning the will of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such city and spend a year there, and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So it is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good or some what is right, and he doesn't do it at all. James reveals to us there's two prevailing attitudes towards God's will that emerge from this text that I want to highlight for us this morning. We're just going to look at these two prevailing attitudes and as we continue this study. And one of the attitudes is worth rejecting, and the other attitude is worth embracing. And so they'll be very clear. I'm not going to have to really show you which one it is. And so I'll just tell you up front, though, this first attitude is the one that needs to be rejected, and it's the one that James brings about in the initial parts of this text. And here it is. The first attitude toward the will of God is just ignoring the will of God. So there is this aspect of, like, if it's mysterious or I don't understand it or I really don't want to know, then it becomes a point of ignoring the will of God. James then presents the scenario of a Christian's going through life. You're going to set goals and you're going to make plans and you have all these things going on in your life and you just kind of plan it all out. But then it's as if this, I've got all these goals, I've got all these plans. Okay, God, would you please come along and would you bless everything that I have laid out? Would you just come, God, now? God, I've taken care of all the hard work for you, God, and this is the best direction, and I'm just asking for you to come and lay your hand of blessing upon everything that I have laid out. James is saying, be careful of this type of planning. It's a planning as if God doesn't exist and you attempt to control your own future. Actually, the type of thinking, this is something that James has already addressed. You might recall a few weeks ago when we talked about earthly wisdom as opposed to heavenly wisdom. Earthly wisdom would make its own plan. Earthly wisdom would do its own thing. Earthly wisdom says, do what you want to do and make sure it's okay. And if God comes along and puts a blessing on that, you're really good. Heavenly wisdom says, God, I'm looking to you. I'm following you. I'm serving you. And I'm open to anything that you desire for me to do. And God, I want to walk in that direction. You see, the differences there are clear for us today. And so here's James reminding us of that. And actually his summation of ignoring the will of God and to kind of make plans and do your own thing and then hope God comes along and puts his stamp of approval on it. He sums that up in 4:17 and says, for him who knows, here, this is how I've memorized it, to know the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. See, that's not the way you ought to go. You know what that is, the sin? There's a couple of sins and this reveals one. This is the sin of omission as opposed to the sin of commission. So the sin of omission is that I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do that. I've omitted that from my life. I'm not doing that. I know what to do. I'm just not going to do it. Commission is like, I'm going to do this, and I know what's wrong. This is James is saying, be careful of this sin of omission, because they're both, commission and omission, both displease the Lord greatly. Some of you may be familiar with the pastor from Bellevue Baptist Church right outside of Memphis, Tennessee, Adrian Rogers. Distinctive pastor, preacher for many years of Southern Baptist Convention, and such a distinctive, even orator, his voice so distinctive, even today you can listen to his messages. And I was reading, and he referenced, he was talking some of his writings about the will of God, and he said something I thought was quite significant, and I wanted to reveal that to you. And actually he laid out some myths that believers have concerning the will of God. Here are some myths, and I'm sharing what he shared. I thought it was worth repeating. And he kind of spells out six myths that we will believe if we're not careful about the will of God. And the first one is, and this all goes back to, this is how we ignore the will of God. The first one is the map myth. Now, the map myth is this, is that I'm looking for the clear roadmap and direction in which I am supposed to go. And if there's no clear roadmap, and if there's no clear direction, and if it's just not illuminated with bells and whistles and signs that says, go this way, and there is absolutely 100% no doubt that I'm not going to do that. I will ignore the will of God. Well, I don't have a clear roadmap. It's called the map myth. Second one is called the misery myth. If I do the will of God, it's going to be painful. I'm going to be miserable. Therefore, I'm not going to do the will of God. I will ignore the will of God. The misery myth. Who wants to be miserable? I'd rather be doing my own thing instead of doing God's thing and possibly not enjoy life. That's what it's thinking here. Here's this, their third one is called the missionary myth. This is thinking that the will of God is for missionaries and pastors and not for anyone else. So if you're a clergy or if you're a vocational minister, then you are called, but not for everyone else. See, here's the thinking that needs to be changed on that, because God has a plan for the missionary. God has a plan for the pastor. God has a plan for the school teacher. And God has a plan for the truck driver. And God has a plan for the plumber. And God has a plan for the executive. And God has a plan for everyone. Here's how I've often seen it, is that God has all called everyone. We're all called. You're called. What am I called to? What are you called to? We're all called to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how God chooses to flesh that out in your life personally and vocationally, that's up to you, and that's how God works that out. But we're all called. And so that's the missionary myth. Here's another one, is the miracle myth. This is when you must see a dramatic sign and hear God's audible voice in order to know the will of God. I've got to see this. I've got to have this epiphany. I've got to have this audible speaking of God. Therefore, I don't have or know or I can't. I'm going to ignore the will of God, the miracle myth. This fifth one, I believe, maybe touches many lives today. And it's called the missed it myth. This is the myth believing that God once had a plan for you. And somehow, in some way, there was a detour in life and you got off track. Maybe now that you're older and you're looking back, you'd think, oh, I missed it. Here's what I know. It's never too late to be used of the Lord. If you may have missed an original plan that God had set for your course of life, but He'll always direct and He'll always guide the person who seeks Him and just comes back to Him. That is the missed it myth. So if you feel like you've missed it, come back and let Him guide you. And then there's the mystery myth. It's just a mystery. You just can't know. So if it's a mystery and you just can't know, why give any effort to try to understand it? Because it's understandable. Because it's something that we can know. Here's how we can understand. Here's the simple thing Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. What is Paul saying there? He said, you don't be ignorant of the fact that you can know the will of God. You can understand. Don't be foolish, but understand it. Paul is even given the inferences here is that it can be known. Paul later said, he says this to the church, his letter in the book of Romans, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You can discern that, but do you see the prerequisite for that? Is that not conformation to this world, not being conformed, but being transformed by the presence of God, and it leads you to, wow, what a good word that is, to discern the good, and pleasing, and perfect. Wow, perfect will of God. So this first attitude is the one where I'm just going to say right out, we need to reject. It's ignoring the will of God. But the second attitude, which is obeying the will of God, is the one that we need to embrace. And so let's work through that for just a moment in our remaining time, because the second attitude toward the will of God, this obeying the will of God, is really where we all are and what we absolutely want to, where we want to be and what we want to do. James says again in 4:15, instead you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That one little phrase, if the Lord wills, it's not just a casual statement. But it actually is the attitude for the desire, is an attitude that the believer should have, and it is a desire that we should have in order to pursue and find and follow the will of God. It's simply this, that if you desire to know the will of God and you desire to put the energy into understanding what God's will is for your life and what He wants you to do, then it will be revealed to you. It is a discoverable thing, but contingent upon the effort and the energy that we put into saying, God, show me and reveal to me that which you want me to do. I remember as a young man, I was at 22 years of age, and I knew that I was doing what I was doing is out of the will of God. And God was at the time, I didn't know what He was doing. I was in this process, in this discovery process, to discern, God, what you want me to do. And it was through the process that ultimately He led me to vocational ministry. But it was about a 6 or 8 month process of being just kind of working through where God was leading me. And we're going to kind of talk through some steps here in just a moment about how that happened. But ultimately, it comes down to this, is that God is telling us His will for us is discoverable and knowable. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 4. He says this, He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. My food. Jesus basically saying that His nourishment and the will of God is not burdensome, but it is discoverable and it's not distasteful, and it nourishes and satisfies me to know and do His will. It is a nourishing and it is a satisfying thing to know I'm right where God wants me to be. Some people may try some very unusual ways to discover the will of God so they can know it. Like the man who was a drifter, and he kind of crisscrossed the United States often. That was his life, and just kind of drifting and picking up odd jobs and doing different things. And he once got into a conversation with someone that was asking about this life of just drifting and not really having a home. And the person asked him, he said, well, how do you know which way you need to go? And he says, well, I just kind of go and just kind of go and just see where the road takes me. And the man said, well, what happens when you come to a fork in the road? How do you know which way to take? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, I'll pick up a stick and I'll throw the stick up into the air. When the stick lands in whatever direction the stick points, that's the road I take. Okay. He said, you know, sometimes I got to throw that stick up 6 or 7 times to get in the right direction I need to go. Sometimes we want to do that. Say, yep, God, I'm going to flip the coin. I'm going to do this. And finally heads. It's almost like I want to do what I want to do. Of course, that's not the recommended way of obeying God's will, but we can know. Let me share with you two particular ways, and we're going to bring this in to a close, and it's to know God's here. We can know his proclaimed will. We can know God's will by his proclaimed will, and then we're going to talk about his personal will here in just a moment. So here, in these two ways, we can know and obey the will of God by first knowing and obeying his proclaimed will. What is the proclaimed will of God? That is the will of God that's already been spoken into Scripture. That is the proclaimed will of God that we know in the Word of God. So God's already proclaimed it. He's already commanded it. He's already said, this is the kind of the how I want you to live. See, this frustrates people because we're of a time where we say, I don't want to be told what to do, or I don't want anybody to kind of put a mandate on my life, and I want to be a footloose and fancy free. And so, but at the same time, we have the Word of God which guides the life of his people. And this is a proclaimed will of God. So what are some of the proclaimed wills of God? Here, let's just highlight just a few among the many, the numerous throughout God's Word. And I want to, not even mentioning the 10 that we find back in the Old Testament known as the 10 Commandments. You know, that's part of the will of God as well. So we have the will of God that is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, abstain from sexual immorality. How about 1 Timothy 5:8, support your family. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that both chapters give to the Lord's work and to the poor, just a benevolent aspect. Psalm 1:2 reminds us to meditate on Scripture. You're experiencing the will of God even right now. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of the believer, assembling for worship. Do you realize that coming to church and assembling in the body of Christ with God's people is the will of God for your life? It's the will of God for every believer. Acts 1:8 tells us and is a reminder that we should be proclaiming Christ, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. We should be his witnesses. I agree with Charles Swindoll, who said, the better you get to know the Word of God, the less confusing is the will of God. You get to know the Word of God, the less confusing is the will of God. And actually, the more we are trying to fulfill and be a part of the proclaimed will of God, and the more that we honor the will of God, the easier it is to discern and understand the personal will of God. So a whole bunch of God's will is already spelled out for us in proclaiming the will of God. It's all in the Scriptures, but what about this knowing and obeying God's personal will? That's where a lot of us want to be. That's where a lot of us are trying to think, how can I just really know what direction I need to take or what goes on there? God's personal will for us personally as you attempt to discover his personal leadership of your life. Here's four things, and I have found these four things, and this is just a personal aspect of my spiritual journey, and that if I kind of looked and say, when all four of these have kind of converged, I have a great amount of confidence that God is leading me in a particular direction. So here are the four things that really need to converge that I found so helpful and so useful in life. The first one is just a continuation or spending time in the Word of God. So it kind of goes back to the first one, but it's just a systematic understanding. So I understand it. So through the Word of God, I understand that God is going to be speaking to me. That's a living and active Word, and my consistency in the Word kind of helps direct and guide my path. The Scripture that says out of the Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path, is a truth. That's just the next step. The next step, God. You give me the next step. It's not just the Word of God, but I find also through prayer. Paul says to the church at Colossae in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Through prayer, we get this greater sense of direction and a greater sense of right and wrong in a situation that we're praying about. And it's not so much that it's through the consistency of prayer. It's just like, God, I'm continually bringing myself before you in an attitude of prayer, and I'm continually praying. And what I find through prayer is that oftentimes I approach a prayer and I begin to pray with an agenda on my heart and mind, but often as I leave that time of prayer, that God has transformed my agenda and replaced it with his. Is that not what we want? That's what I always want. I go in with my agenda, what I think God wants done, and God begins to speak to me differently, and I walk away and say, oh my goodness, God, your vision and your plan and your thought and what you played in me is far more significant and greater than I ever imagined, and it's probably more difficult. But I know that if you placed it in my heart, you're going to give me the ability, the power, and the energy, and the courage to do what you've called me to do. So when I've got the Word of God, and I'm consistently spending time in prayer with God, what do I do next? Well, I found that when I am kind of sensing that God's moving in a direction, then I will look and approach godly counsel of other Christians. So through godly counsel of other Christians, we become an opportunity for someone to speak some truth into our lives. The plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 15:22. When you earnestly want to know truth, seek out those who will give you truth based on God's word and love and compassion. Let me tell you what I can do. I can have some of the most ungodly ideas and some of the most selfish reasons for doing things, and I can go find people to agree with me, and I can get their counsel, and I can say, well, so-and-so said this was good, and I got counsel. So what you always have to be careful of is, who are you getting your counsel from? Is it someone that's respected, that you believe that's in the Word of God, that will shoot straight with you, and that'll even push back if they feel like that you're heading in a wrong direction? And will they pray with you, and they will lift you up, and they will walk with you and give you some guidance and counsel? That's what we're looking for. And if you go to them and begin to unfold some of this stuff that you feel like God's placed upon your heart, and they can begin to affirm with you and walk with you because they know you and they are doing that from a godly and biblical perspective, that's a good thing. Get some godly counsel. And then lastly, there comes this inner peace. You see, the first three are very action-oriented. I can do this. I can read the Word of God, and I can pray. And I can go seek out some godly wisdom to pour in my life. But this is very subjective. You know why this is so good, though? This is the inner peace. You know what inner peace really is? It's the Holy Spirit speaking within your heart and life. It's the Spirit of God raising up within you and saying, based upon all that you've been doing and everything that you're considering, this is the appropriate way to respond or go. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, as we desire that to happen. And I found God's peace in that midst of some situations come in spite of obstacles and in spite of anything else like that. I found regardless of the risk or danger, we desperately want that peace, and that's that inner peace that just says, I can move on. Some might call it a gut feeling, but for the believer that's doing these types of things, it is the peace of Christ that surpasses our understanding. Wow, what a powerful way to understand and know and obey God's personal will. There's people that have written so many books on this subject, and I feel like I do it a disservice in the little bit of time we have together this morning. But I want you to know for sure that if you can be in part of God's proclaimed will and you can be attempting to honor him in all things in his proclaimed will, the personal will folds out of that as you begin to read the word, pray, seek, surround yourself with godly people, the inner peace always comes. Several years ago, my boys and I landed in a city park on a Saturday morning, enjoying some guy time, climbing all over everything, running and throwing stuff and all that kind of thing that you do. So we had just a great morning spending time at that park. Toward late morning, we were heading out, we're going to lunch, and as we were walking back to the car, we were just walking and talking and enjoying life and discussing a little bit of everything. So walking along, my youngest son at the time, Jordan, was about 3. Jordan was walking beside me, but then he kind of started walking a little bit ahead of me and right in front of me and at this slower pace. So you can imagine, we're just walking along normally, and then all of a sudden, here comes Jordan right in front of me to where I almost step on him. And so that was okay for the first time. You know, so I kind of step aside. We continue to walking, and just as I step aside, here comes Jordan. Boom, he's right there. And it's like, okay, so the second time, I'm a really patient guy. And so I can handle it twice. And so then, but all of a sudden, here he comes, Jordan, again. So I make a sidestep, and boom, there he is again, the third time. And so now it becomes Dad and gets a little exasperated. And so I had to stop, and I say, Jordan, what are you doing? I said, why do you insist on walking right in front of me at this pace? What are you doing? And Jordan, so you're this three-year-old kid standing there, and he turns around, he looks at me, and he says, look, Dad, he says, I'm walking in your shadow. And look. He said, and I don't even have one. And I look down, and I'm casting this long shadow, and there's Jordan right in the midst of it. Every time I moved, he took a step into the shadow. Every time I moved, he was there. Oh my. Church, can we get a sense that I just want to walk in the shadow of God? And God, every time you move, I'm there. God, you got to take a step there, God, here. Because listen to the opposite of that. Oh, God, you going to go over there? This looks awfully inviting. God, I choose for this time, I'm going to cast my own shadow, blaze my own trail. I'm doing my own thing. Thanks. You were there for a good time and all that time there, but I don't need you now. And so there's times that we want to move away and walk outside of his shadow. But you know what we're moving away from? We move away from his best. We move away from protection. We move away from guidance. We move away from peace. We move away from this love that he cast over us. And so we say, God, but I don't like where you're going. I don't like where this is taking me. This is more fun. This looks more enjoyable. This looks more enticing. When we desire to pursue his will, when we desire to know that and experience his proclaimed will and know his personal will, it becomes so clear. Here, if you can get this, when you stay in the shadow. And that's all I got to know. I don't have to know what it all looks like. And God, I don't have to know what's over the horizon or what's over the hill or around the corner. I just know that as you move, I move with you. And that's all I want to be. And I promise you that if you would go into your spiritual journey with the mindset, God, as you move, I move. And God, I move with you. And God's going to take care of everything else. What a beautiful place to be. Let's be shadow walkers on our journey with Christ so that we can know, live this proclaimed and personal will of his. God is saying something to you this morning. He's saying something very special and very personal. I want to remind you, I told you you're here on a divine appointment, and God's voice is very clear, and I hope you turned up the volume on his voice, and his voice is speaking to your heart this morning. Is it possible that some of you walked in here this morning and you're not in his will simply because he is never entered into your life? You see, you can't know his perfect will. Let me tell you, this is what I know. The will of God for the individual that's here this morning, that's never met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you know I know God's perfect will for your life right now? And that's entering into a relationship with Jesus. That's your will. There's no other reason that you're here. You say, no, I'm here to support my grandmother, my mom, my dad, my spouse, my kids, whatever. Nope. You're here to embrace the Savior. And have the Savior embrace you. That is the only reason you're here right now. Some of you have blazed your own trail. And some of you have gone off, you're casting shadows, and you think it's all good. And God right now is calling you back to himself. It's almost like a prodigal. And he's waiting for you to come back in line with him. He's waiting for you to respond to him as well. Some of you just are willing and need to be stepped up, and you say, it's time for me to go public with my decision for Christ and be baptized. Some of you are really intrigued about this new members class, and you say, when's the next one? And we'll be announcing that next week. What is God saying to you? Here in a moment, It'll be a time for you to respond. And I'm going to ask you this. However God is speaking to you, would you get information back to us on this card? And we want to follow up with you. This is a very easy way to let us know how we can help you. At the end of our service here in a moment, when the throng of people begin to move out to the exits, there are going to be some counselors standing here at the front. If you would like for someone to pray with you, they'll be right here to assist you and walk with you in any decision or anything that God's laid on your heart. But just know, if you would let us know how we can help you, we want to spend time with you personally over this next week. Maybe have a coffee with you, have a lunch with you, or just spend some time. We'd even come to your home. We'll make it as easy as possible so that we can have conversations about spiritual things that God is teaching you and leading you in today. As we get ready for this time, and this time here, we're about to have a time of celebration as we lift our voices to the Lord. We're going to take up our offering here in a moment as we begin to give back to Him as well. This is a special and beautiful time that we get to serve Him and do this right now. So would you do this with me in just a moment as our offering and takers are about to come forward? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, thank you that you have met us here and you've guided us to this point and to this place. Thank you for the teaching of James, for the delight of experiencing and knowing your perfect will. Father, may we pursue that heartily, wholeheartedly, Father. And may we be those, Father, who says, I will be God's shadow walker, and I will take my steps in line with His. Father, this offering today is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for obedience, and it's an opportunity to the furthering of the kingdom of God. We thank you for the privilege of giving and the privilege of serving so others may know. So thank you for the blessing of this offering so that the kingdom of God may be shared throughout this community and around the world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's who he is.